Romans chapter 13 is entitled Institution, the Doctrine of Submission. And please note that even though we have finished chapter 12, the doctrine of transformation, it's not an option or an activity that God gives us as something we can do if we choose to. It is just as much part of the believer's life as salvation is. That is God's will and God's way for the believer. That we remain in His Word and that we're changed and transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here is the institution, the doctrine of submission. Submission is a very real doctrine in the New Testament, as you probably imagine. Unfortunately, it has been abused in its presentation. And we're going to take that for a few moments here since we have the opportunity. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, the participation in organization, specifically government or it's called the higher powers, which is higher authority, which is government or any type of organization that we're in where there are leaders and people in charge. Verses 1 to 7, the participation in organization, and this is an area that a lot of us have trouble in. We don't like organization. We don't like chain of command. We don't even like the word submission. It's a bad word. Hopefully, we'll shed some light on that. The principle of submission in Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject or submitted unto the higher powers." That's a command. Be in submission to the higher powers or authorities in government especially. The perspective of submission, for there is no authority but of God, and the authority that be are ordained by God. God originated authority. He originated organization in the sense of an orderly leadership and relationship amongst people. Now, concerning submission, I want to introduce you to the word that's found in the New Testament. It's hupotasso. Submission is a military term. It means to be in an orderly arrangement. To be in an orderly arrangement. We have some diagrams for you. Can you see one dot up there or many? No, just kidding. As you can see, this is a top view, overhead view, of what it would look like if military personnel were lined up together. If you've been in the military, you know you're told to fall in. It doesn't mean the swimming pool. It means to get out on the blacktop there, and here's your head man up here at the front, and everybody behind him, these are the line leaders, and they line up in front of him. They put their arms straight out, everybody from arm to shoulder, and then from side to side, these are now the leaders, and they're lined up, and these, everybody put their arms out from on the next person's shoulder, and the leader yells, ready, front, and everybody puts their arms down, and you're in perfect order. This is called hupotasso. Be in an orderly arrangement. Be lined up. Now, if I were to say that this lead dot, that would be Christ, with whom all of leadership and all everybody's lined up. Everybody is in line in accordance with the leader. And he is always lined up. And you see these, this number three dot here, he's lined up with two, but indirectly he's also lined up with one. So when somebody is out, did you see that move? This person is said to be out of order. Okay? Now, this is in the New Testament. When it teaches on submission, it teaches using three principles, okay? Because it means to line up in an orderly arrangement, Christ is the head with whom everybody lines up. Everybody is called to be in submission to Christ. There's the second person. And we'll use something we're all familiar with. How about marriage? Christ is the head. The man is put in position of responsibility to Christ for himself, his wife, and his family. And the wife is to be in submission to her husband, Paul says, in everything. Now, in America and in English, when you're told to be in submission, and there's a very popular major teacher that goes around the country teaching this in a very legalistic way, saying, it says, be in submission to everything. So a woman in the audience will say, oh, but my husband beats me up all the time. He says, just trust the Lord, stay there and get beat up. Well, my husband gets drunk and, you know, beats up the family. You have to be in submission. And so everybody thinks that submission means do everything that you're told to do. But as we get here, and you can put down if you'd like, just as a reference, 1 Peter chapter 3, because you remember 1 Peter chapter 3 says, wives, be in submission to your own husbands. And if there are any who do not believe, let the wife, without a word, be a testimony to the husband. She is not to leave her relationship with Christ. Look at her. She's still lined up right here. He decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, she is to keep her testimony and relationship with Christ as a witness to her husband without taking his place. She does not become the spiritual head of the family. That's out of order. But if he's out here and he tells her, you can't follow Christ, or, and a problem we came across about 10 years ago, where a woman was a Christian and husband lost his job and the family's running out of money, and he told her to go out and be a prostitute and bring home money for the family. Well, you know what seminars teach. Well, if that's what he told you, you're going to have to just trust the Lord and go out and be a prostitute. That's submission, they say. Not in the Bible. In the Bible, anytime anybody approaches us to do something that is sin or illegal, the answer is no. That's not disobedience. Let me show you an example. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the leadership came to the disciples and said, you cannot preach anymore in this man's name. They even locked him up. But an angel came and let them out, and they went back into the temple and started preaching again. So they came and rounded them up again. They said, didn't we tell you you couldn't preach in this man's name? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That doesn't sound too submissive to me, but it is. In the New Testament word submission, they were obedient. But governing authorities were telling them, don't preach. But they said, we have to obey God. When it comes to a difference between obeying the Lord versus sin, this person here, the wife or whomever, is supposed to stay lined up with the Lord in her or his proper place, no matter what the other person is doing, so that she or he, if this is a whole group of people in a corporation or something, so that this person would be a testimony to this person, as 1 Peter 3:1-7 tells us, if perhaps he might be won over by the testimony of the Christ, of the wife. So she is to maintain her right relationship with the Lord. That doesn't mean that everything he says she's supposed to tell him. No, that's not what I mean. I've been in situations where my kids, who the first batch, who are now older and gone, I used to say, Dad says, go do this. Well, you know what the Bible says, be obedient to your parents. You know what the comeback was? Only if they're right. Well, who was supposed to decide that, I wondered. No. It says, children, obey your parents, period. Put your hearing under your parents. What if your parents tell you to sin? You must obey God rather than man. But just because you're asked to take the trash out and you don't agree with it and you don't think God wants you to do that, that doesn't mean you can use that to say no. That's why I emphasize to you that the word submission means to be in an orderly relationship. There's always me, you, and the Lord. See? Now, in my relationship with you, I have to line up with you in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then I have to stay lined up with the Lord in my association with you. I can't leave the Lord and line up with you and go do the worldly thing with you. But I line up in my relationship with the Lord. There's always three. In a relationship of two people, there's always three. Because there's the Lord. So what happens if the husband gets violent and starts beating his wife? And there are, like I say, there are ministries today that say you have to stay there. Get beaten in the name of the Lord as a testimony for Christ. My response, I tell her, well, he's lucky you haven't returned the favor. But under the influence of God's Spirit, you need to remove yourself from that household and tell him if there's to be any reconciliation, he needs to repent. You don't treat people like that. That has nothing to do with submission. This is a spiritual function. We are told, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The organizational officials. It doesn't mean that we don't submit if we don't agree. In fact, it's just the opposite. Submit until government comes and tells you you can't meet anymore. Well, we can always meet somewhere. They think we're the night crew in here. Little do they know we're having a Bible study. Christians can always meet somewhere. What if they say it's illegal to have church services, public church services? That might come our way. Might come our way. So do I not get together with my fellow believers because the government tells me I can't? Mm-mm. I'll obey God rather than man. But the government that God sets up is of God. We saw in the second the perspective of submission, for there is no power or authority but of God, and the authorities that be are ordained of God. The punishment. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. That's what damnation means. It's a legal term that means judgment. The praise for submission. For rulers are not to be a terror to the good. And again, that good is agathos, the spiritual good. If you're following the Lord, rulers are not supposed to be to make you afraid. But the people who do evil, adversity, illegal things, they are the ones that should fear. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. You ever heard of a police officer pulling a driver over and giving them a citation for good driving? They do that. I have never been one of them. The precepts of submission. There are two of them. The precepts of submission. Wherefore you must or necessary need to be submissive, not only for wrath, not only because if you're not submissive and if you're a lawbreaker, you're going to experience judgment and wrath and anger. That's number one that we've just studied. But number two, for your conscience' sake. For your conscience' sake. Not only so that you stay out of trouble, but for your conscience. Now this, I think it's this Sunday, if you have not signed up at studylight.org. Our Greek Thoughts articles will begin, we were told it was supposed to be this Sunday. Every Saturday night, if you're signed up, you can go to the website and read it, but if you sign up with your email address, they'll send it to you automatically every week. And we the first two articles are on the word conscience in the Greek. So that starts this Sunday. But the word conscience actually means, conscience is that part of the mind that is an information gathering function. Conscience gathers information. I used to think that you're born with a conscience to know right and wrong, but that's not true. Your right and wrong is dependent upon the information that you're fed. The example I always give is the gangs in the gang neighborhoods, and they see somebody from another gang and they shoot them. They don't care if they get put in jail for it or not. The guy's on his turf, so he did what was right. He didn't do anything wrong in his own eyes because he was raised that way. He's in that atmosphere and he's given that information. And so he's looked on by the gang as a hero. They locked him up in prison for shooting somebody. But to him, he did what was right. And we know better than that. But every person's conscience will decide right and wrong based on the information that it gets. The only way that you can know right and wrong from God's perspective is to feed it with God's information. That's the Word of God. Children should at least, let me put it on the parents. The parents should at least make sure that their children have the knowledge of God's word and what God says about right and wrong and sin and holiness. Whether they want to believe it or not, you can still program them, you can still give them the information. They can't get away from it. God's Spirit will use it. They already know what God says in His Word. Now, that's bare minimum. You don't know how many stories I've heard over the years where a mother will come up to me and say, I don't know what happened to my children now that they've grown and moved out of the house. They don't follow the Lord anymore. They're not even interested. They just went to church with me because I made them go. But I made sure they were at church every Sunday. Like, what's that supposed to do? We have this idea that if we just get everybody to church, get our whole family to church, it's like, so what happened to them? There's got to be more than just taking somebody to a church service. You have to be in the Word. You have to be in a place where they hear the Word constantly. Whether they want to believe it or not, their conscience is being shaped and formed by what they're hearing. And they can rebel against it the rest of their lives. I've always said that about my kids. When David was 4 and Stephanie was 2, and now they're 27 and 25, I think, they went to 5 Bible studies a week. Like this. 5 little kids. As you know, we don't entertain. We're just get in the Word. When my son left home, claimed his freedom, was invited by some gals to go to church that he met, and he sat there with them, and the guy started talking, and he goes, that's not right. 2 Corinthians 3:1 says, you know, he's... So he couldn't find any Christian ladies to go to church with because he says, I mean, the guy is just filled with the Word, you know. He can't get away from it if he wanted to. My daughter's the same way, and hopefully the third one will be too. My responsibility as a parent is not just to take my children to church. What are they being programmed? I heard recently, it was probably 2 years ago, that a local youth group had the largest turnout they've ever had in the history of their church, and their church has been around for a long time, on Sunday night. So I couldn't resist. I had to find out what the big deal was. Were they going to have a Elvis Presley from the dead, or, you know, what's going on here that would attract all those young people? Well, they had... The Sunday before, they had taken wood and they built a house. You and I would probably call just a little backyard house or a tree house, just a small house. And what they were going to do the following Sunday is they were going to blow it up. And everybody that would come and sit in on the Bible study gets to help to blow up the house. So it attracted a lot of people. And you can imagine what my son would be doing today if with that experience. Read your Bible, throw the bomb. That's all you got to do. It's not just getting our kids off the street and getting them into some healthy atmosphere. It's the transformation of the mind. If that's not happening, spiritually there's nothing happening. We might be keeping them out of trouble and off the streets, but we should be interested in changed lives. And that only comes through the hearing of the Word. It says in Romans 13:3 that if you do that which is good, you shall have praise of the same. The penalty... For he is a minister, that is the one in charge, of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, then you better be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. I would not consider a lot of government officials and leaders as ministers of God, but because God has ordained it to be that way. Again, our graph up here on the screen about what submission is. How am I lined up in what God has ordained to be? Whether it's at work or at church or in the neighborhood or at home, everything has organization to it, the way God set it up. If I resist it, if I fight against it, then the person in charge will be a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does the evil. The precepts of submission, I told you before, is submission not only because of wrath, but for your conscience sake. In other words, you want to keep your conscience open to the Lord. If you start trying to maneuver the government, cheat the government, whatever you want to call it, you are programming your conscience. And even going against your conscience, maybe. The purpose for submission, he says, for this cause pay ye tribute also. That's taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Finances are needed for government. So don't try to get out of paying your taxes. The process of submission. Render therefore to all of their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, personal taxes, travel tax, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for your government. Why do we need to pray for the government and not fight against it? Number one, it's our testimony. Number two, if we had a big church here in Santa Maria and we were anti-government and anti-everything, guess who's going to attract all the attention? Of the officials, us. Supposed to pray for peace. I have to recognize the government, the institution, as being ordained of God. It has its purpose. It has corruption just like everything else does. But I'm to be in an orderly arrangement with the powers that God has ordained to be. If someone is to receive honor, give them honor. If someone is to fear, give them fear. Give your taxes, give whatever. On page 87, as we continue in the participation in organization, verses 1 to 7, verses 8 to 10, the participation in love. Now we're back to love again. The priority of love. Owe no man anything. The word owe is our word indebtedness. Owe no man anything, but or except to love. To love one another, agape. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. The preeminence of love, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended or summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of the law, as far as relationship with other people, instead of thou shalt not do something, there's a positive function in the love of God. The performance of love. Love works no ill or harm or adversity to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, it's the positive. If you're functioning with God's love for others under the influence of God's Spirit, you will not do those things that are evil in the sight of the Lord. Page 89, the participation in lifestyle. We've had the organization, we've had love, and now lifestyle. The priority of time. These are very urgent presentations. It's like wrapping up what he has said from chapter 12, verse 1, up to the end of chapter 13, with the statement that whatever I have presented to you that is the doctrine of the Christian life, it is urgent because life is almost over. This is not something just to look at and say, well, you know, next year we'll talk about it. The priority of time, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Every day that goes by, the final stages of our salvation is about ready to take place. But wait a minute, I'm not transformed. You see what he's saying? Later he'll tell us to redeem the time. The protection of light. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Both of those terms have to do with clothing. One is like taking off your coat, and the other one's like putting another coat back on. A Christian can get involved in the flesh and in the world. You don't need to be delivered. You just need to take it off like a coat. Put it off. Put the armor of light back on. The purity in life. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Then he talks about the provision of the flesh. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word provision in Greek means to think and plan ahead of time. Wow, does that strike home? My whole life, that's all I've done. My flesh says, man, you've had me working all year long, 8 to 5. We haven't had any time off. I think we need to travel around the world. That's what I think we need to do. Oh, yeah. Okay. Is it plans to follow the Lord? Is it plans to present my body as a living sacrifice to Christ, or am I making provision for the flesh? And by following that, is it taking me away from the things of Christ? Very urgent, very serious message. Next week, when we get into chapter 14, we talk about our participation with one another. First of all, participating in judging one another. And second of all, our participation in offending one another. And these are tremendous, tremendous teachings. To understand that my life is a sacrifice, and I am to never make provision for the flesh so that my life offends or leads people astray or presents a false testimony of the truth of Christ. Each one of us represent Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. And for me to insist on doing something that might offend someone else, that's not freedom. As I mentioned to you before, freedom in the Bible, it means that you're free. It doesn't mean that you're free to do whatever you want to do. It means that you're free not to do things. That's true freedom. When you can say, I really like to do that. Done it my whole life. But For the sake of the brethren, I won't. That's freedom. And have the satisfaction and peace of Christ in your life because of it. Because we're not here for me. I've been bought with a price. So I've got two things going on. The priority of my life now that I'm saved is to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. This is something that's very important that has to do with even the church today. It's why we in the church, even though a person has been educated in counseling in the church, it's why, for the most part, it doesn't work. Because if you understand the text that we just took tonight, if you understand that when I get saved, Christ's Spirit comes into my spirit. I've been living a life out in the world. I've been living a life of sin, so I've got all that recorded on the cortex of my brain, right? Now, when Christ comes into my life, His Spirit comes into my spirit. Wow, I'm saved now. My spirit always belongs to Christ. But I'm still walking around with the damage. The damage doesn't go away. So we take all of that into our marriages, into our workplace, into our relationships with other people. And we can't understand because I'm a Christian, but I'm functioning like I'm not. I got all these problems. I can't associate with the people in my family. I'm dysfunctional. I can't do this. I can't do that. Maybe when I was a kid, I was abused. I take that into all my relationships with me after I become an adult. But I become a Christian. I become saved. Now I become the problem of the church. Because I bring my problem into the church with me and I go, I'm pretty messed up. That's all right. Go to classroom number two. That's your group. It's like, is there going to be something there for this person to get help? That's why this second part of the Christian life is very important. There was a newspaper article in the LA Times several years ago about how some of the churches in Los Angeles were getting frustrated as they could not counsel their families in their churches and help them. They would tell them what the Bible says, but it didn't make any difference. They still had the problems. To the point that they were hiring outside psychologists, not Christians, but out of desperation, bringing them into the church and saying, you people need to go to them. We can't help them. And looking to psychologists to help the Christians because they're not responding to what the Bible says with their problems. So what's the answer? The answer is you can be saved as saved can be. But now it is a lifetime of having your mind transformed and renewed. Sometimes God moves very quickly and heals many portions of the mind. Sometimes He moves very slowly, if not most of the time, because it's a process that gets worked out. I've seen experiments where this was quite a while ago, where they took a brain and stuck probes into it, and the brain reacted dependent upon what information you're touching with the probe that's in the mind. With some people that submitted to the experiment, they touched certain parts of their brain with a probe, and they started acting like a little kid again. Same way they were when they were 5 years old or 6 years old. It's all stored up there. And you can get all mystical and weird with it, but the point is, that's how real Jesus Christ is. How personal and intimate He is. This is not a religion. The Spirit of Christ comes into our spirit and he starts working from within to renew the mind. Because that's where we live. I've got Christ in my heart, but I've got a lot of disturbing things going on in the mind, which creates problems for all of my relationships, both personal and in the church. Church is a spiritual hospital. That's what it is. We don't need to go for surgery because we're already saved. If you've received Christ, you don't need surgery, but you need therapy. And the therapy is God's Spirit through God's Word. Not necessarily Bible study, because I've given Bible study and I've been in Bible studies that are Bible studies. It's not a true Bible study unless the Bible is studying us. God's Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and cuts deep down to the heart and is a critic of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. That's how powerful God's Word is. Not Bible study, but God's Word. That's what God wants us to do. We need to have a healthy approach to who we really are. People who get saved, they're not okay, you know? We're pretty dysfunctional people. We carry a lot of problems around with us. We try to play the act. We try to answer according to the script when we're around Christians, but we got a lot of problems. And they can't be changed just with counseling. It's the power of the Spirit of God through His Word that transforms the mind. And it comes a little at a time. That's why it takes years, because God wants us to be consistent and faithful. Not so that we can get stars next to our name for Bible study, but so that as we show up to our therapy sessions, God's Spirit has a lot to work with and a lot to build on, rather than starting all over again. That's another subject, spiritual growth, Hebrews chapter 5. Read it sometime. The growth process is like a muscle. You leave off from hearing the word, you might have to start all over again. You'd be a Christian for 30 years and still not be off the ground yet. Writer of Hebrews says, you've become dull of hearing because your senses have not been exercised. This is a necessity that we be in the Word. It's not our duty. It's a necessity that God's Spirit exercise our inner faculties and senses through His Word, and that our minds are transformed and our relationship with Christ and the Spirit is intimate and close. It's an absolute necessity. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word and your Spirit. Not just the book with words in it, but the spiritual truth that your Spirit makes alive. All the rest are just human words. We pray that you would work mightily in our understanding to perceive the things that you say in your Word, especially that true relationship begins in the mind, in the perceptions, in the understanding. There's where we commune with you. There's where we make our decisions. There's where we try to understand. Help us to see that we need our minds renewed in order to prove what is that perfect, good, and well-pleasing will of God is. and that we could walk in the Spirit, not mystically or emotionally, but literally, realistically, that our minds would be healed and be sober and not dysfunctional as they are now. We pray that by your Spirit you would minister these important things to us in Jesus' name. Amen.